We're getting close to the end of our Joseph's series, and so we are approaching the question of God's providence in this time. And so I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, just a little passage there, and then we're going to look at a couple of verses from the book of Genesis as well to look at what happened to the first Joseph in terms of God's providence. This is after Joseph has received the warning from the angel that that he needed to go to Egypt, right? And they stayed in Egypt for a while, and then while in Egypt, Joseph receives another dream in which God tells him through an angel messenger that he can go back to Israel. And so he has gotten this message, and this is what we read. So he, that is Joseph, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Then we move on to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verses, we were supposed to read verse 5. Genesis 45, verse 5. Do we have a chance to get that? You may have to turn there in your pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. So that will be on page... Sorry, what? 47? Oh, good. Thanks, Pete. Good. This is what we read. And now, this is Joseph talking to his brothers, right? This is Joseph. Okay, so background, right? Okay, so you probably should know this, but that's okay if you don't. So Joseph was sold into slavery, right? He did the whole dream interpretation thing for Pharaoh eventually. He ends up being second in command of the whole land of Egypt, just under Pharaoh himself. He stores up grain for the nation of Egypt so that they won't starve through the famine during the 7 good years. The 7 bad years have come, and Joseph's brothers, who were living sort of in the land of Canaan-ish, right? They have realized that they're going to starve to death if they don't get help. And they hear rumors that in Egypt there is lots of good food. And so they come basically begging for a handout. Now Joseph plays with them a little bit, and who can kind of blame him? Eventually he reveals himself to them, to his brothers, right? And so as he does so, he also gives them grace. So he is speaking to his brothers right now, and he says, "And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Then we move on a little bit further, still in the book of Genesis, to chapter 50, verses 19 to 20, and we read these. Remember, Joseph played with them a little bit, and then this is sort of final confirmation for his brothers, for his father, for his family. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid," to his brothers, that is. "Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me." Let's be honest here, he says. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The word of the Lord. Amen. Part of the question that we need to wrestle with as Christ followers is, what precisely is God's provision? What is God's providence? What does that mean, and what does it not mean? For example, I think we would probably all be clear, and it would all be obvious to all of us, that God's provision does not work like the proverbial genie in the lamp, right? It's not like you can, you know, you can rub a lamp and out pops a genie, and you can make your wishes, and then there, that's what you get, right? God doesn't work like that, right? It's not like we can, if we just pray the right way, and if we just, you know, say the right words, we can kind of manipulate God into doing what we want him to do, right? I think probably that's pretty clear to us all, right? That God is not a manipulatable God, that he's not also a slave to our will, that he doesn't just do what we want, right? It's not like I can say, oh, Lord, I want a Lamborghini. And then poof, there's my Lamborghini, right? That's not how it works. I would kind of like a Lamborghini, but that's not going to happen, I don't think, right? So it's not that God provides in that kind of way, right? But we also know that it's not that God doesn't provide at all, right? It's not that God is some far removed being who set the world, the universe in motion. He put all the laws in place, and now he just sort of washes his hand of the whole thing and says, yeah, go at it, we'll see what happens. God is not that removed. The scriptures make it very clear that God is deeply involved in and cares about what happens to people. You know, we read when Jesus talks to his disciples, he talks about how God values even the little sparrows, right? He cares about the very small things in this world. And so, on the one hand, it's not that God provides us anything we wish for, no matter what it is. And on the other hand, it's not that God ignores us completely and doesn't do anything for us. But somewhere in the middle is the fact that God is intimately involved in and cares about and works with and around and in and through and all of these things, the lives that we have and the circumstances around us. God provides. But of course, that raises other questions too, doesn't it? If God provides, and if God is so all-powerful and so all-knowing as we believe him to be, then why do those terrible things happen to so many people? If God is providing for me, Joseph the First might have said, then why am I sold into slavery? If God is providing for me, then why does he allow my master's wife to get away with this slander against me? And why does God allow me to get thrown into jail? If God provides for me, then why is God allowing this cupbearer to forget about me for years while I rot in prison? If God is providing for me, why did he allow my brothers to do this to me? And Joseph, the second Joseph, might have said similar things, right? If God is providing for me, then why is my wife, with whom I've had no relations, my fiance, why is she pregnant? If God is providing for me, then why do we have to travel all the way to Bethlehem during, you know, the height of her pregnancy? If God is providing for me, why isn't there a room in any inn anywhere around? If God is providing for me, then why is Herod hunting me down for the life of my child? If God is providing for me, why do I have to flee to Egypt? If God is providing for me, why is he warning me about Herod's son, who is now in charge of things, and I have to leave Bethlehem and live in the far north in Nazareth, in Galilee? You may ask yourselves similar questions. If God is providing for me, why did he allow the college strike to happen and for me to have to cram in an extra 5 weeks of work in such a short period of time? Right, Sarah? Yeah. Right? If God is providing for me, why has he allowed my loved one to be so sick? Perhaps even to die. If God is providing for us, why are we facing these financial hardships? If God is providing for us, why is my family torn apart by arguments and dissent and difficulties? If God is providing for us, why haven't I been able to have children? If God is providing for us, why? Why? These are incredibly difficult questions. And there's no getting around it. There is so much in this world, so much hurt in this world. But yet it is true. We can see it is true from the lives of the two Josephs. Oh, maybe not in certain moments, but at the end of the story, we can see the truth of it. Right? You know the saying. Hopefully you know the saying, right? That you can't see the end from the beginning. Right? We don't know how this life will turn out. We don't know what it is that will happen because of the circumstances that we face today. We don't know what kind of impact that will have in this world. When people talk about God's provision, right? Some people will try and explain or deal with the fact that God doesn't seem to always provide what seems to us to be the best thing. They will sort of, explain that away by talking about how God cares about the big picture things, the things that are really important, and he doesn't particularly focus necessarily on things like, you know, whether or not we're going to have our daily bread. Which is, of course, ironic because Jesus himself teaches the disciples to pray, right? Give us today our daily bread. Right? So that's not a way out. Right? You can't have your way out by saying, oh, God only cares about the big stuff. Right? You can't have your way out by saying that, you know, God has so much more important things to talk about. So what is the way out of this dilemma? It is simply this, that we can see, in part, the end from the beginning. We can, because God has given us that insight, right? We couldn't in and of ourselves, we can't see what our lives will be in detail, but we can see through a glass darkly, we can see what is coming. We know just like Joseph the first must have done because he has so much faith. We know that God will provide. Indeed, Joseph says, what you intended for harm, God meant for good. He sees it. He knows it. The second, Joseph, he by his actions, he follows what God wants him to do. He's a pretty quiet fellow. We don't hear a lot of what the second Joseph actually says, right? But we do see his actions. And for us, we have the witness of countless people who saw the little baby Jesus, who saw the adult Jesus walking and talking, who heard his words, who heard him say that God cares about the sparrows, who heard him say that God cares for us, who heard him say that he will come again to make all things new. This is why Advent is not only about preparing our hearts for Jesus coming so long ago in Bethlehem. It is also about us preparing our hearts for Jesus to come again. See, ultimately, that is God's provision for us. That God has come in Jesus Christ. And that he will come again. And all of these things that are issues in our lives, whether they are personal and close, like illness or family strife or conflict, all of these things that are huge issues like war and famine and drought, all of these things will be made right. God has provided. We can see it through thousands of years of his story as written in the scriptures. God is providing, and we can see it in the lives of you and I today about how God is providing in your life. And in mine. And God will provide. We know it through the faith imparted by the Holy Spirit. He will provide that all will be made well. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is not just about looking back somehow to a better time. It's not just about how, you get warm fuzzies on a nice cold Christmas, winter Christmas day with, you know, the fire and the eggnog or whatever you guys do for your Christmas. Christmas is about acknowledging God's provision for us yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for providing your Son, Jesus Christ, to be one of us, to be Emmanuel, God with us, so long ago. Thank you that even to this day, as he sits at your right hand, he is still your provision for us, our God. And our brother, our Savior and King and servant as well. Father, we pray. May we see into your future in which you send your Son again to judge the living and the dead and to create all things anew. Thank you, God. For your providence, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.